Good morning to everyone. It's a joy and honor to us to be with you today, this morning. Thank you for hosting us. My name is Mirzabek. I'm coming from Uzbekistan in Central Asia. I think we will have some slides over there. Nice. Yeah, as has been said, we are here for a conference. The name for the conference is Mission for All. It is organized by the IMT, Australian Mission Together, together with other young people, one from Africa, Aminadav, from Colombia, Juanas, Salim, my brother from Uzbekistan. We're here to share about mission and what God is doing in our part of the world. I have been asked to give a testimony, but I think it will be very difficult to put this in 6 minutes. But I will try my best. Let's start from where I come from. Probably you know the stance. Some people very confused when I'm talking about Uzbekistan. Stance. So we have in Central Asia 5 countries. We have Kazakhstan in the north, Uzbekistan in the middle, Turkmenistan a little bit south, and on the east we have part of Kyrgyzstan and Tajikistan. So the word stan means land. In Europe, people also had this, like, I don't know, Finland, England, Poland. So the land means, stan means land. So this is the land of Uzbeks, land of Kazakhs, land of Turkmens, land of Kyrgyz, and land of Tajiks. Now, Kazakhs, Uzbeks, and Turkmen, and Kyrgyz, they coming from the Turkish group of languages, and their language is quite similar. So if you know the Uzbek language, that mean that you will understand at least half of any other languages. The only difference is Tajikistan. Tajikistan coming from the Persian speaking languages, so which is close to Afghani language and Iranian language. So it's much of the up north, it is the Turkish heritage. Down Tajikistan is the Persian heritage. Central Asia, all 5 countries used to be part of the Soviet Union for the 70 years. From the 1922 to 1991, all of them being part of the Soviet Union. So Russian language is the popular in this part of the world, especially in Kazakhstan. So most of the people speak Russian language. Probably Tajikistan will speak less. Maybe 10% in Tajikistan will speak Russian language, while in Kazakhstan 95% will speak Russian language. In Kazakhstan, Russian language is official language, and in Kyrgyzstan as well. In Uzbekistan, no, Uzbek language is the only official language, and in Tajikistan the same. One of the close and difficult countries is Turkmenistan at this present moment. It used to be Uzbekistan and Turkmenistan, one of the, always in the top 10 countries with the high persecution. In Uzbekistan from 1991 till the 2017, we had one of the hardest time in the history of Christianity. But with the death of the first president who've been ruling the country for 3 decades, we have slight freedom. It's not perfect, it's not okay, but at least it is not as it used to be. In the 1995 till the 2015, that was the hardest time for evangelicals and for the Christian. A lot of people have been arrested, a lot of people have been put in prison, a lot of mission have been kicked out. So the Turkmenistan today is the one of the hardest and one of the closest country. Even we need a visa to go to Turkmenistan. As a neighbors, we need a visa to go to Turkmenistan. So this is actually the map of the Central Asia you can see. But what distinguishes us as a Central Asia from the rest of the Soviet Union or post-Soviet countries is our religious identity. So majority of the people are Muslim here. And moreover, this religious identity is very connected with the ethnic identity. So there is an ethno-religious identity, which means if you are Uzbek, that means you are Muslim. If you are Kyrgyz, that means you are Muslim. If you are Tajik, that means you are Muslims. So there is a cultural and ethnic religious identity. This means that the conversion is very hard. Because those who converted to Christianity, those who follow Christ, they experience alienation from the family. They experience exclusion from the family. They experience persecution from the society. Because this is the issue of shame. This is the issue of betrayal, the religious identity. So it's quite a complicated issue. This is the Uzbekistan, you can see. There is one of the well-known cities, Bukhara and Samarkand. These cities used to be the cities where Great Silk Road went through from China to Europe. So it's very beautiful countries, country and very beautiful cities. You can see on the buildings, this city is more than 2,000 years. So there is a lot of cultural heritage and at this region. I'll stop here. This is my family, my immediate family, my parents and my mom and my siblings. You can see me and Zalina here, and also my brother Salim and his wife Natalia. Three people are missing here. So we are 10 children, and we live all around the world. This picture was made recently before our parents moved from Uzbekistan. Now, I have to tell you my own testimony and the story of my family. The story of my family, actually all the family came to Christ. I have a lot of siblings, more than 60 siblings. So that's a complicated and long story. But conversion in our part of the world somehow happens with the family. I couldn't explain this. But for me, the letters in the Bible which say that you and your family will be saved somehow is working in our part of the family. And this is for me is really a miracle how in our entire family came to Christ. But all started from very tragic story. And for me it's a very beautiful story and very inspiring story how God turned the tears to a joy. And suffering to a blessing of entire family. It started from my grandma, who is deported. She was deported by Stalin in the Soviet Union from the west part of Ukraine. So I have a little bit Ukrainian blood in my DNA. So my grandma, she's coming from the west part of Ukraine, and she and her entire family was falsely accused and deported to the south of Uzbekistan. During the Soviet Union, there were the two places where prisoners were being sent. You probably know about the Gulag, which is in Siberia. There was another one, and many people don't know about that. This is the steppe lag. Steppe means desert. Lag means camp. So there was a Gulag, Siberia, and there was a steppe lag. Today's part of Kazakhstan and part of Uzbekistan. And a lot of people been falsely accused by the Soviet government, and one of them was my grandma and her family. They've been very sincere believers. Together with her family, she'd been deported by the Soviet Union. At one night, the KGB came, took all of them, and they sent them to the south part of Uzbekistan. They put them in the cattle's wagon on the way to Uzbekistan. Half of the people died. Miraculously, my grandma and her family been saved on the way. Half of the people who've been sent from the west part of Ukraine to Uzbekistan died. When they came there, there was a hunger and famine, and they didn't have nothing to eat. And my grandma, she was forced to marry my grandpa as a second wife. My grandpa is coming from a very religious Muslim family. His father, which is my grandfather, was one of the famous mullah. Mullah is the teacher of Islam. So she is getting married just because there was nothing to eat for him as a second wife. And she gave birth to 10 children. One of them was my father. She'd been forced to marry him just because they had nothing to eat there. There was a huge starvation and famine, and the people had nothing to eat, and she'd been married to him as second wife. She gave a birth to 10 children. She was a sincere believer. In Islam, children automatically, by default, would become Muslim. No question about it. If the father is a Muslim. No one is questioned that stuff. And she didn't have any opportunity to share the gospel with her children. She didn't have any opportunity to share the gospel with her, because as soon as my grandpa will know about that, the difficulties will come. The only thing that she could do is just witness with your life and pray about them. Every morning, day by day, she prayed about them. About every child that she gave birth to. This is the only way she could witness to them. Later on, all the children came to Christ. But she didn't see it by. She passed away very early. She had a cancer. And she didn't know that her suffering and suffering of her entire family will be a blessing for many people. Two of her children, which is my aunt and my uncle, they became pastors. And they brought to Christ more than 1,000 people. One of them bring to Uzbekistan and smuggled to Uzbekistan all the literature that is not now available in Uzbekistan. She didn't know that her children and her grandchildren will bring the Muslims to Christ. She didn't know about that. She even didn't know that she is a missionary. To such many people. And her suffering life and her prayer brought a blessing to entire family. Well, later on it all happened when my aunt, it was end of the Soviet Union, it was time of perestroika, times of Gorbachev. A little bit freedom was available. And when my aunt, my father's sister, went to Moscow, she'd been studying there, and on there, while walking the Red Square, she heard someone pray the gospel. So when my grandma passed away, my aunt went to Moscow. She was not a believer at that time. So she'd been walking on the Red Square and someone is preaching. The person who was preaching on the Red Square was in prison because of his faith for 14 years. It was time of Gorbachev, time of the perestroika, a little bit freedom was in the Soviet Union. So he was preaching on the Red Square. And my aunt, she'd been passing away. And she, when she heard the gospel, she immediately accepted this. And she returned back and started to share the gospel already with her siblings. All of them came to Christ. My father was one of the last ones. My father came to Christ when I was 9 years old. It happened in 2004 when my father came to Christ. So he was one of the last of his siblings who came to Christ. I do remember as a child, my father was kind of the cruel person who treated us badly and my mother also badly. I mean, Islam is a part of the kind of the manhood. I don't know how to explain it. It's a part of the being the man in the family. That's the way that's happening there. But as a child, I remember I was returning from the school with one thought. Usually, children returning from the school with a desire to meet their parents. I was returning from the school with one simple thought. I wish my father was not at home. But then suddenly, something happened to him. And I couldn't believe that this is him. I couldn't believe that this is him. I was skeptical maybe about the year and couldn't believe that this is the same person. Well, he visited the church. He never visited the church at that time, and it was already in Kazakhstan. It was about the 2003-2004. At that time, Kazakhstan was already, the freedom came, there was a different churches. We live close to the Kazakhstan. My father actually grew up in today's Kazakhstan. This is another story how the border is complicated in Central Asia. But he somehow entered the church. He never had been there before. And he even today doesn't know why he entered the church. But there was a guest speaker who came to that church only once. He was never there before. And he never returned back. So he came there as a guest, and he'd been once there. And while he was preaching, he suddenly stops. He stopped preaching, closed the Bible, and says, "There is a person in this auditorium to whom I've been sent." And my father says, at that moment, "I felt the Holy Spirit is talking to me. This is the you. I sent that person to you." And this was a moment for him when he realized that God is real, that Jesus is real. And he completely, 100% transformed. He started to behave differently. I couldn't believe that this is him. I couldn't imagine that this might be a possibility. And his life made ask me questions. Who is this Jesus? Where he gets this authority and power to change the life of the people? His life, the way he started to live. I was a young teenager. I couldn't believe that this might be a possibility of the complete transformation. Who is this Jesus that he started to talk me about? This is actually how my personal walk with Jesus started. Because I saw a power to change the life of the people, a transformative power of the gospel. Later on, God gave me a chance to go and pursue my education. I went to the West, received my education. I didn't expect it will take me so long time. I've been there for almost 10 years. We didn't have the chance and do not have the chance to receive the training in our own country. So I went to the West, did my degrees, bachelor, master's degrees, then PhD. And in 2022, I returned back. You can see the picture. God called me to be in the training and the discipleship. I returned back and I started to train and disciple other young people. You can see the pictures. I do teach formally and informally in different settings. In 2022, when I returned back to Uzbekistan for a full-time ministry, I saw the need for young people to be discipled. Because these young people get inspired, they get the spark, they experience something when they meet Jesus. But then because of the societal pressure, not of them will walk with Jesus if they will not be discipled. So they need to grow in Christ. They need to be discipled. They need to learn, they need to study, and they need to embrace the Jesus and his teaching. So we realized that need, and we started to do the teaching with the young people, particularly in the different cities of Uzbekistan. You can see the different settings. Somewhere we sit on the floor, somewhere is just a class. He also gave the class. This is on the right side, on the top. When I was teaching in Moldova, I was a faculty member there. When I finished my master's degree, they invited me to join the faculty and to teach that university, providing the theological training for all of the stands. This is the place where I met my wife. Zalina. I was faculty member there for 5 years, and in 2022 I returned back to Uzbekistan. I think I will stop here. Thank you for your attention. And I will give a mic to my wife, yes? And she's going to sing for us a song. I'm glad to be with you today. I will sing a mix, so the language, the sing will be in a mixed languages, so it will be in Russian and in English too. And I will, when I will sing in English, please join me. Good morning again. I hope you're not tired from me. Yeah, bear with me for 20 minutes and I hope I will finish. As it has been said already, we are here for a mission conference. The name for the mission conference is Mission for All. Mission is indeed for all people. There's no such thing as Christianity without mission. Because mission is not only what we do, but who we are as God's people. For me, the church has to do the two things, to be and to do new creation. To be and to do new creation. It's very easy to do new creation, but it's very hard to be new creation. It's very easy to talk about love. It's very hard to actually love people. So mission is for all people. There's no such thing as an unsent Christian. Everyone is sent. Everyone is participating in God's mission. It's not church mission. It's not my mission. Not yours mission. It's God's mission. He is in charge of mission because he is a missionary God. He sends his son and then together they're sending the Holy Spirit into the world. And we also remember the words from the John and the Father. John 20, the Father sent me, so I send you. So there is a sentness in the church. So mission is DNA of the church, is the essence of the church, is who we are as a community of God's people. I would like to pay your attention today and to look at the one story in the Bible, which is written in Luke chapter 24, verse 13:65. We're going to read this verse later on. I just wanted to pay your attention on the story and to see what kind of lessons we can learn from this story for a mission. So it will be four missionary lessons from Jesus that I believe is very relevant for our mission today. So we're going to talk about four missionary lessons that Jesus leaves for us here in this passage. Probably this is a very famous story. It's a road to Emmaus. We can see there was a different attempt to paint this story, but I like this picture. Look at what is happening behind. There is a Calvary, there is a Jerusalem, and we have the three pilgrims, travelers, who are coming from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Probably this is one of the famous stories. We all know this story maybe by heart. There was two travelers. They're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. On the way, they find a person. They do not know yet that this is Jesus yet. And later on, when he starts reading them the scripture and sharing a meal with them, they realizing that this is the Jesus talking to him. In Luke, this is the first post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. So the tomb is empty. This is the first story where Jesus is met by other people. And if you will be paying attention to the story starts very poor, but finishing very brilliantly. So the start and the end of the story is a completely different story. So it starts from people leaving Jerusalem. It ends, how it ends? People going back to Jerusalem. It starts from eye of the people being closed. It ends, eye of the people being opened. It starts from people being disappointed. And it ends with people full of joy and confidence. So how Jesus did this? Converting people. People are leaving the Jerusalem. Jesus did something and they're returning back to Jerusalem. The eye of the people being closed. Jesus did something and the eye of the people started to be open and they recognized him. People being disappointed, confused. They're returning back with full hope and confidence. What Jesus did. And we usually paying attention to the last part of the story, which is about reading the scripture and breaking of bread. Which is partially true. I believe that is happening in this story when these two people recognize Jesus in sharing the bread and in reading of the scripture. But I believe it's not the full picture. There was something else that Jesus did that brought people from despair to hope, from closed eyes to an open eyes, from leaving Jerusalem to returning back to Jerusalem. Let us read this passage. So Luke chapter 24, let me open the English Bible. So last chapter of the Luke, verse 13 till the 35. On the same day, two of the Jesus followers were walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about all these things that had taken place. While they were discussing and analyzing what had happened, Jesus himself approached and began to walk with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing with each other as you are walking along?" They stood still and looked gloomy. The one whose name was Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know what happened there in these past few days?" He asked them, "What things?" They answered him, "The events involving Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in what he said and did before God and all the people, and how our high priest and leaders handled him over to be condemned to death and had him crucified. But we kept hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. What is more, this is now the 3rd day since these things occurred. Even some of our women have started us by what they told us. They were at the tomb early this morning and didn't find this body there. So they came back and told us that they had seen a vision of the angels who were saying that he was alive. Then some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. However, they didn't see him. Then Jesus told him, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything the prophet said. The Messiah had to suffer these things and enter his glory, didn't he?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the passages of scripture about himself. And they came near the village where the two of men were handed. Jesus acted as though he were going further. But they strongly urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the daylight..." Sorry, I missed. "Daylight is near gone." So he went in and stayed with them. While he was in the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it in pieces, and gave to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew who he was, and he vanished from them. Then they asked each other, "Our hearts kept burning within us as he was talking to us on the road and explaining the scripture to us, didn't they?" They got up right away, went back to Jerusalem, and followed the 11 disciples and their companions all together. They kept saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two of men began to tell them what had happened on the road and how they had been recognized him when he broke the bread in pieces. Amen. So this is the story we have. We know that Luke wrote also the book of Acts. So it's two volumes, Luke and Acts together. And I'm not wondering why this passage is in this story. Because one of the key themes for Luke is eyewitness. Luke starts with eyewitness. One of the key themes in the Acts is witnessing. But in order to turn from eyewitness to a witness, you have to encounter a living Lord. So everything that is in this chapter, the same you will find in chapter 1. So there will be fear, there will be joy, there will be angels, there will be angelic speaking, there will be temple. Everything that is in the beginning of Luke is in the end of the chapter 24. Let's read a little bit in that context what we have. We actually have a couple of the verses from 1 to 13, which talks about some of the women came to the tomb. They didn't find Jesus there. They came with some of the spices, to anoint him, but they couldn't find him. And they saw an angel. And they returning back, saying to the apostles are not believing them, because usually they don't believe the woman. At that time, it was the reality. No one trusted the witness of the woman. Some of them, Peter, he ran away to the tomb, find it empty, and he's wondering. And now if you will look at the reaction of the people, you will be surprised. We have a different reaction on what has happened. They saw that Jesus crucified. They saw him killed. But now the tomb is empty, and they're all confused. They're all wandering around what has happened. And no one has expected that Jesus to be raised from the dead. So there's a different reaction of the people. Someone is wandering around. Someone is remembering the word of the Jesus. Someone is denying. And someone is pondering like Peter. And we have the verse 13 which starts, on the same day, on the same Easter day, on the same Sunday morning, two of the followers were walking to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles. Two of the Jesus followers, what kind of the followers they are? Those who've been with disciples, those who wander around, those who disbelieved, those who've been pondering, those who've been perplexed, those who didn't know what has happened. So there's a confusion. There's disagreement. We don't know what has happened and we couldn't explain this. We saw him crucified. We saw him killed. We saw him buried in this tomb, but now the tomb is empty. What has happened? And the different reaction of the people. Confusion. Disbelief. Someone's perplexed. And there's a disagreement. And two of those are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So Emmaus is about 10 to 20 kilometers from Jerusalem. So it's about a 4 hours walk distance from the Jerusalem. So we do not know the names of these travelers. We know the one only, Cleopa. We don't know who was the second one. Probably there was his wife, probably other disciple. We don't know. We don't know the reason why they are leaving Jerusalem. Probably they come to the festival, to the Passover, and maybe as a pilgrimage they're returning back to the home. So we don't know who is the one of them traveling. We don't know why they are traveling. But we know what? We know that they are talking about something. The Greek word that is used one there, used they even been debating one another. So there is a discussion going on as they go, what they discuss about. What just happened? Because there is no answer. There is a different reaction on that. There's a disagreement among the apostles. someone is saying that they saw something supernatural, angels. Someone say we don't believe them. Someone runs and see, and he's also wandering around what just happened. And they're discussing and debating about this stuff. And I would like to pay your attention to the first missionary lesson that Jesus is living for us. What Jesus did, he came near and walked alongside. I was astonished when I was reading this passage that Jesus is not in rush of telling about himself. He takes time. He is not in rush to make him recognizable. He comes alongside. And I think this is the lesson that Jesus leaves for us. Openness, transparency. When we are sharing the gospel, when we are in mission, are we open to them? Are we coming alongside of the people? Walking with them, sharing their journey with them, sharing their disbeliefs, doubts, confusions, problem, suffering. He comes alongside and walk with them. He didn't stay on the other side of the road, and he didn't say, I'm Jesus, let's return back to Jerusalem. He's not in rush to open himself. He comes along and walks with them. We might wonder, Jesus, just tell them who you are. Why are you wasting your time? He comes along and walks with them. And I think this is the biggest lesson that we can overlook, that we are not sharing only our faith, but we're sharing our life with the people. Are we able to open ourselves to the people? Because in order to open yourself, there has to be an integrity, an openness, and transparency. Are we open to the people? Are we sharing the struggles, the disbeliefs, the doubts, the confusions? And he's not in rush to open himself. And he's not standing on the other side of the road saying, guys, you're confused. This is not right walk. Return back to Jerusalem. What are you doing? He goes with them. He comes along with them. And he's walking to them to Emmaus. This is the first lesson that Jesus leaves to us. Let's look at the second one. Very intentive listening. So he comes to them and he asks them questions. What you are talking about? Tell me. I'd like to listen. He didn't come and say, hey, listen to me, I am Jesus. This is me. Let's return back to Jerusalem. He starts ask question. I would like to pay to attention what is happening next. So when the Jesus asked them what you're talking about, one of them, Cleopas, said something. But before he said something, there is something written. What has happened? What has happened? Before he answered to them, verse 17, last part of the word. What we have? They stood still and said. And what Jesus tell? Jesus asked them a question, what you're talking about? And they stood still and sat, and one of them, Cleopas, answered, are you the only one who been in the city, but doesn't know what has happened? In these past few days, he asked them what things? And as the word he says to them, tell me more. I came to listen. And he feels and he knows that they feel down. They're confused. They're disappointed. Because the hope they have had fallen down. And he sends it and he comes along them and he says, tell me more. Very often we talk about mission evangelism. We who do the talks. We rush to telling people. But Jesus did the other way around. He comes and listens. He comes and says, tell me more. I'm here with you. He didn't say to them, forget about this stuff. What are you wondering about? I mean, Jesus, let's return back to Jerusalem. He said, no. Tell me more. I came here to listen to you. All of your disbeliefs, all of your confusions, all of your struggles, all of your questions, I came to listen. I think this is the wonderful lesson when we're talking about the mission. Are we able to listen to people? Do we really care about them? Do we really share their struggles and confusion? Can people tell us what their confusion about? What do they believe? What the fears do they have? I think this is the biggest lessons from Jesus. He came to listen. All that happens in the life of the people. This is the second lesson that Jesus reveals for us. Let's go to the next one. Jesus teaches us to rely on the scripture. Well, we don't know what passage Jesus read down. Probably it was Isaiah, probably some of the other texts. We don't know. Starting from Moses, he started to explain to them what was the problem. The problem was the understanding of the people, those people at that time, because they had the idea of Messiah being the victorious one, the one who will come and will give them freedom from the Romans, conquer the Romans, rebuild the Jerusalem, and there will be the peace in Jerusalem. That was the kind of the idea of that time. The problem for them was cross and death and suffering. And how is connected with Jesus being Messiah. And Jesus explains to them, starting from the Moses, everything that has been written about him. And one of the important words in that passage is all scripture. Whole scripture. Not the pieces, not only Isaiah, but the whole plan of God came to the culmination, to the point in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, you could not understand what has happened to Jesus without the scripture. And vice versa, you could not understand the scripture without the Jesus. He opens a scripture to them. And I would like to pay attention to what is happening after. When they're remembering, they're saying, when he was sharing with us, what has happened with their hearts? They've been born. There's a power in the Word of God. And we underestimate that. We think that this is the we who make this conversion. We think this is the program, strategies, and etc. No way. No way. I can tell you a dozen of the stories how my friends came to Christ just reading the Bible. No one told them the gospel. No one. No missionary, no church. A person does just reading the Bible. A dozen of the stories how people came to Christ. And I was fascinating when I was doing my interviews, my PhD, my doctoral thesis, that no one has helped them to come to Christ. He teaches us to rely on the scripture. It's not we, it's not us, our ability to communicate, to persuade other people. It's his words that touch the hearts of the people. This is the number three lessons. Relying on the scripture. When we engage in the mission, when we do share, I will really believe that this is the word of God is alive. The last lesson is hospitality. So he makes as he would like to go. You know, in the East, the communication has happened not directly. In the West, you just say what you want. In the East, you have circling around. And you have to guess what your conversational partner would like to tell you. So there is a guessing. And Jesus is making a way as he would like to go, but he leaves the space for them to practice hospitality. And they're inviting them, and they're sharing the meal, says, and while he was breaking the bread, their eyes were opened. Well, you can understand this as a Lord's Supper, probably yes, but I don't believe that this is happening in the Gospel of Luke. Why so? Because all the post-resurrection appears of Jesus is connecting with food. The next one that will happen with disciples also will be food, broiled fish. All post-resurrection appearance of Jesus somehow connected with the food. Moreover, if you look to the Gospel of Luke, you will find almost in every chapter, Jesus is dining with someone. Whether it's the sinners, disciples, scribes, Pharisee, you name it. He is dining with someone in every chapter. Moreover, if you look at the words, yes, they're connected to Luke 24, where the Lord's Supper is happening, but they are also connecting to Luke 9, where he feeds 5,000 people. The same wording. He took the bread, he breaks and gives the disciples. The same word is happening in chapter 9, Luke, which is about the feeding of 5,000. Hospitality, sharing the meal with people. When the last time we opened our house to invite other people, neighbors, friends, sharing a meal is accepting people. And Jesus gave them possibility to practice hospitality. You know, in our part of the world, it's come naturally because hospitality is what is in Uzbek culture and Central Asian culture. And I think this is the biggest missionary strategy. Acts, what about the church? Church is about hospitality. Welcoming other people, taking care of them, feeding them. Look at the book of Acts. It is practicing hospitality. So four lessons that Jesus leaves for us today. Openness. Number one. Attentive listening. Number two. Relying on the scripture, not on us. number three. And hospitality, number four. So I started saying that the mission is for all people. Absolutely. Everyone is called. But we are called to do the mission Jesus' way. May God bless you and bless us and me in practicing the mission of Jesus. Amen.